Amen.
Hallelujah.
Happy this morning because of all the blessings that God has showered upon not only me but all of us. And we're just so thankful for his grace and his mercy and his love and his goodness toward us in sending his only begotten son into this world to live among men. And after that, suffering the humiliation, of the cross. But he did it for you, and he did it for me. He did it for us. And I'm just thankful to be here and to have this opportunity to stand before you to declare the unsearchable and marvelous riches of Jesus Christ, our Lord. I had a rough time getting here. I've been going through a few things. My eyes. I have to take medicine, that's not a bad thing. The doctor says what you have to do, that's what you have to do. But my eyes, I have to take medicine at least 4 times or 5 times a day on my right eye, especially. But I have to put the medicine in both eyes. And then few other things going on when I, Brother Assembly and my daughter, my granddaughter, they get on me, they ask me questions, and I say, I don't know. And then they laugh. And then you know, while I'm trying to get myself together, my lesson together and things, I'll be eating a food. He puts it there for me, and he has some good old soup that he prepared, Brother Assembly. And he put it there for me to eat. And the way I like to eat is the way I like to eat, you know. And I sit it there, and I don't just gobble it down. I wait a while. I enjoy it, you know, and I sit. And while I sit a while, I close my eyes, and I go to sleep. When I come back, my soup is gone, and I haven't even eat it. And so he takes it, and I jumped up, and I said, "Now, what you do with my soup?" And he's already cleaned up and threw my soup away. And I was enjoying it. I mean, the soup was good. And so then they get their heads together and they start laughing because they ask me questions, but I don't remember a lot of things, you know, and I don't remember. And they said, I had these letters, and I still have it right here in my pocket, these letters. And let me see here. It's a P, and it's a R, and it's a D, and a S. And he says, what do these letters mean? And I said, they're letters I'm going to use, perhaps, in my lesson today. And he said, what do those letters mean? I said, I don't know. I said, I can't think right now. I said, I'm tired. And that's when I went and sat down, and he brought me the soup. And then when the soup came, I laid down. I was very tired, and I went to sleep. And as I said, and then the soup has disappeared. And I said, leave it there, and I'll get it. You know, just leave the soup alone, you know, and just give me time, and I'll eat it. But anyway, these letters I have in my scripture list, they are P, R, D, S, and they have something to do with the learning process. And I'm not going to talk much all about these particular letters, but in Jewish history, the Jewish leadership believed, and it seems like it's true. You know, it's true that people, the more you learn, and then after a while you begin to, as you learn and you learn, and as you dig in the Bible, and we have discipleship here where you're learning. And I think that this instruction that we are giving that has to do with discipleship, growing and understanding the makeup of the Bible, I think it's important. And I think that the more you learn, the more information that you get from God's Word, it starts to build up. And you will begin to be able to apply it more widely. You'll be able to explain it to other people so that they can grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so in Jewish, the rabbis used to think, and they believed, that a passage of Scripture, or certain passages in the Scripture, of Scripture, had not only just one meaning, but as you investigate those particular passages, such as the one in the Old Testament where Abraham had, remember, he had two wives. He had one that was a mistress. I didn't quite all understand, but his wife was really Sarah. But he had Hagar as a slave woman. And you remember how God made a promise to Sarah and to Abraham, and they were old. But he told Sarah, when she was aged already, that you're going to have a son. You're going to have a son. And this is a promise from God. And I'm telling you, folks, when God makes a promise, he's going to deliver. God's not going to lie to you. If he said he is going to do something, guess what? It may take a long time, but God is going to do what he says he is going to do. And that's right. And he told Sarah, and here she is now. She's 80. I'm just using 80 now in the time, because but she says, he hasn't delivered yet. I haven't got no child. At 60, she didn't have it. And it's past childbearing time. And I still don't have a child. Well, then she took it upon herself to tell Hagar at a certain time, tell Hagar, you go on in there with him. Maybe he means, what God means is I'm going to have it through you. So you go in there and you all go on and have an affair. You know what? Sister Jean, I just kept on waiting. I mean, I'm not going to tell her to go in with another man to have a child for me. That's right. I'm going to have to wait. No, Jean, come right over here. That's right. Everybody know. That's right. That was my girl. That's right. I'm not going to tell some other man in order to fulfill God's promise to go in with Sister Jean or any other woman that I say is my woman. That's right. That's right. If she become my woman, that's right. No, sir. You better leave her alone. That's right. But so they said that the Jewish rabbis said that a scripture such as this scripture, way back in Genesis, had at least four meanings. That's right. The simple and literal meaning, a suggested meaning, a meaning that's deduced by investigation, and then an allegorical meaning. That's the word they were asking me about. This allegory and all. And I say, what you talking about? I said, I can't think now. But it had an allegorical meaning. And when you look at the scripture, Paul took that scripture from way back in Genesis. And Paul was a man who was brilliant in his studies. And he looked at it and he studied it. And then he used that scripture against those people who were perverting the gospel, to show them that there was a meaning there that has to do with covenants that God gives to man, the two covenants. That's right. The old covenant that Moses received, that was called, it was called the Ten something. Ten what? That's right, the Ten Commandments. He says those Ten Commandments, they really referred, Hagar, the slave woman that Abraham had the affair with and produced a son called Ishmael, and he said that she represents that covenant. That's right. And you know, that was right. Paul was right. And then he says, Sarah represents the covenant under which we right now here live under. That's the new covenant called in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, the new and the living way. Said she said that Sarah represents that covenant. There are two covenants. And he says that's an allegorical meaning. That's the highest meaning. That if you were smart enough under that, the first level is the P. You put that up there. The Next level was Ara. That's called Ramaz. The first one is, well, if you can write quick, P-E-S-H-A-T, hat, Pez hat, Pezat. The second was Ramaz. The third was Durosh, D. Started with a D. The first one started with an R, I mean a P. The next one started with an R. The next one started with a D. That's the third one. This is the third one, D. And the last one started with an S. And all of these are consonants in language. And she says, so if you put that down, P, leave a blank spot. Leave a blank spot, and then you put the aura down there, and then you leave a spot for another letter that we haven't told you what it is. And the next one is D, Durush, D-E, but it's a D, it starts with a D, and the third one starts with an S. And you put a space in between each of them, and then you put... what do you put? You don't call them consonants. You call them... Anyway, you put... in English, what is it? Huh? Yeah. So, you put the A in there. Huh? Vowel. Yeah. And you put them in there, and you know what you come up with when you put the proper vowels in there? P-A-R. A. D. I. The last one was Sard, start with an S. And you come with paradise. You take those scriptures and use them, and you develop, and you come up with paradise. And what you have is the joy of paradise. By just being a disciple of Jesus, and by learning and digging in the scriptures, scriptures like we are doing and like Brother Simmons is doing with young men and young ladies and teaching you the makeup of the Bible, how many books and all those things. And some of us don't come to that, but if you really get down into the scriptures, you will be able to rightly divide the word of truth. You will become stronger and stronger, and after a while, you will allegorically be able to understand things that other people just do not understand. And Paul was able to do that, and he was able to refute the ideas of the false teachers. And I mean, these people were learning. They were telling you that you had to obey the gospel of Christ is found in the New Testament, but they were saying, in addition to that, though, you had to follow the law of Moses, mix the law of Moses with the gospel of Christ in order to be saved. That's what they were telling people. You had to be circumcised and do what the Jews, Moses' law said to do. And do what Christ says to do in addition to that in order to be saved. Paul used the case of Abraham and his two wives and the sons that came issued out of their relationship and proved allegorically that that is not true. That's right. And when Sarah was told after she bore Isaac. And I am so tired of Hagar being around here and her son. And her son is harassing my son. And she told Hagar, get your cat and your coat and leave. And you know what that really meant? That Moses' law was done away with and cast out. When she said cast out, God told her cast out. The slave woman and her son, that also meant that the law of Moses was being cast out. And what we must follow today is Christ. And Paul told him, when we start to read your Bible, you start to realize that Paul was right when he told those people that, and he proved it by allegorically showing that that old covenant represented by Hagar was removed. Hagar was told to get out. That's right, leave me and my husband alone. That's right, get out of here and you take your son with you and goodbye. That's right, and that's what that meant. And it means that's goodbye, to the law of Moses. And a lot of times people are telling you, not only must you obey the gospel of Christ, but you've got to obey the Ten Commandments. That's right. And there'd be a lot of confusion there. And so you say, no, all I have to do is obey the gospel. So they say, what you going to do with the law of Moses then? That's what the people ask you. And they say that if you cast out the law of Moses, that means I can still commit adultery. That's right, because the law of or anything else, you know, that the law required. Because, you know, you said I don't have to keep the Ten Commandments. And I don't have to, you know, do this, that, or the other that the law requires. But Paul cleared all of that up. And I'm not going to deal with that right here and now. But I'm telling us, this is what I'm trying to tell you, that you have to study your Bible. You need to get in the studies and get down and dig deep into God's word, and you will have the answers to eternal life. Amen. That's right. And I'm going to talk about it more at a time when I really have pulled all of this together. But I'm going to talk about this morning. I want to give the scripture that I gave back there, Matthew chapter number 28. And you can ask me questions all about this, and I don't mind. I'm just here. And while I'm here, I want to help. That's right. I want to help you. But anyway, Matthew 28, and all of us, most of us, hopefully all of us, know what Matthew 28, that's called what? The Great Commission. And because we don't perform it as God directs, sometimes it's called by people the Great Omission, because we're not doing it, but we need to do it. Now, the Great Commission, I'm going to turn there. What does it say? Jesus, after, when he was about to go back to his Father, he told his disciples, and we're going to look at the word disciple. But anyway, in the beginning of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and others. I don't know where that's I went Matthew 28:18-19, where the Bible says, and Jesus came and spake unto his disciples. And we're going to talk about disciples in just a while, but and said to them, all power, all of it. That helps us to understand something right now. Moses had no power in what Jesus is saying right here. All power is given unto me. He says, I have all of it. In heaven and where? In earth. That's everywhere. He said, I have the power. It was delegated to me by my Father. He said, it has been given unto me. It was given to him by the Heavenly Father above, in heaven and in earth. And with that power that he has, he instructs those of us who are his disciples right now. Go you, go you. That's right. Into all the world. And he says, preach the gospel. That's one verse. And he said, teach all nations. Go you therefore and teach, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, after the baptism, he says, teaching them to observe all things. That's more teaching. Whatsoever I have commanded you, and he promised something that is so precious. And lo, I am with you. If we do what Jesus says, he said, I'm with you always. That's right, day and night, in the evening time, when you go to sleep, he's there with you. And I'll be with you always, even until the end of the world. Isn't that something? Here at Woodlawn Park, Church of Christ, we are in high gear this morning, striving to win people. That's what we are about. Striving to win people to Jesus Christ our Lord, because this is our present day God-given assignment from above. It was initially given to the 11 of his first century disciples from a mountaintop in Galilee. That's found in Matthew 28, and you look in verse 16 back there, you see where they were, in a mountaintop. And Jesus was about to go back to his Father. Friends, the Church of Christ, you, me, and those of us who make up this membership, we play a major role in soul saving, and where humans will spend eternity, because we are the church. That's right. And God has assigned us, the church, to this assignment. It was to the Church of Christ at Ephesus, or in Ephesus, that Paul wrote. And this is what he said when he wrote. In Ephesians chapter number 3 and verse number 10, he says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God In verse number 11, he said, according to the eternal purpose which he proposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. He says an eternal purpose. Wrapped this great commission and what he said right here is eternal purpose. And to be in Christ Jesus our Lord, just listen to that, in Christ, is to be in his spiritual body, the church. If you are in Christ, you are in his spiritual body, referred to in the Bible as the church. This is what the Bible teaches. And this is what we are learning as we put our heads together. And that's what we need to do, all of us need to get our heads together so that we can be assured of the fact that we are doing what Christ wants us to do, so that when we die, and we will die, and we'll be prepared to meet the Lord. Amen. The Bible teaches the church what we are to do. And he refers to the church as the church, not a church, but the church. And the church is the only agency through which men can be brought out of darkness, out of the darkness of this world, out of sin, out of sinful contamination, and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, and receive the inheritance of the saints in light. Read that in your copy of the Bible, Colossians 1 and 13. Colossians again, chapter 1 and verse number 13. If you are not Bible resistant, or if you don't have a Bible allergy, read this in Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 13. Even if you have a Bible allergy or you are Bible resistant, read it anyway for your edification. Even if you have to sneeze and to wheeze your way through it, read it. That's speak from the subject, diligent discipleship. That is, I'm doing discipleship. Maybe I might be the teacher. And if I'm the teacher, I need to dig deep so that I can have something to tell you. If I'm the student, I need to open my ears and hear, so that I can take it in, so that I can get enough in me, and so that I can develop and grow, so that I can be at the top of the line, like we talked about the Jewish system, where they said you had at least four meanings to scriptures. We need to learn one or two of them. If after we get that, we need to get the third one if we can, and the fourth one. Is that right? Amen. All right, so we want to talk about discipleship, diligent discipleship. And what is when I talk about a disciple, just what am I talking about? Somebody says, are you talking about a follower? That's right, but that's not all. That's right, a disciple. My disciple would be my followers. If you follow me, I need to be following Jesus so that at least there'd be a Jesus connection there. And you need to be assured before you follow me that I'm following Jesus and I'm telling you right. And that means that I need to take the scriptures not only and just tell you something, but I need to what? Show it to you. Point it out so that you'll see it. So a disciple is a follower, but He is more than a follower, too. He is someone under a teacher trainer. Jesus was the top teacher that ever set foot on this earth. That's right. Moses taught Aaron. He taught the people in the Old Testament. But he couldn't match Jesus. Jesus was the master teacher. When they heard Jesus, they would say, "Never did there speak a man like this. I've heard great speakers, but nobody can come up to him." Jesus was something else. I might have said that too loud. I talk too loud, don't I? Yeah, I'm sorry. Forgive me. But if someone, a disciple, is someone under a teacher trainer, like in an apprenticeship. Some of you know about apprenticeships from your jobs. They're not going to have you coming in just doing anything you want to when you take a job on. They want to take you around and show you some things that they want to happen on that job. This is where we keep something. And this is where, and this is how you do this, and this is how you do that. That's what a disciple is. He's a learner. And he's in an apprenticeship or a discipleship where he is under somebody who is telling him and hopefully telling him right so that he doesn't, on that job, blow himself up or whatever. All right. Say, for example, is to help one become a skilled person in whatever he's doing. Say, like a mechanic or a doctor, a nurse, electrician, musician, or cook. A whole lot of folk need some cooking training. That's right. That's right. Some people get sick and tired of fast food all the time, and they need to get in a apprenticeship or a discipleship so somebody can teach them how to cook up food without burning it up all the time. Discipleship. Now, that's a different word. We had disciple. That's the person who's being trained. A discipleship is the process. It's a good process. It's the process that Jesus used to prepare his disciples for the great work of soul saving. Jesus had disciples. He had 12, and he lost one. That's biblical information, right? Who was the one that he lost at first? It was somebody called Judas. That's right. Judas was the treasurer, right? And Judas lacked money. And he was taking some of the money when he had a chance. That's it. That's biblical information. And so discipleship, the biblical record reveals that it was a time-consuming and an awesome task for Jesus to get the street mentality out of the hearts and minds of the men that he picked. Jesus would be going along the coastline, and he'd see somebody. He says, "Come, follow me." Andrew followed, and he got his brother. That's the process. Discipleship is a good process, but many of the people that you pick up, when you just pick them up off the street like Jesus did, they still got the street mentality in them, just like we do when we pick up people that we are trying to help. But we need to get some of these people off the street, right? And we need to tell them about Jesus. We need to get them in a discipleship class. We need to disciple them if we can tell them good information. And we need to be a good example to them when we tell them, because they're going to be looking at us. That's right. And we're going to be under observation. Amen. And so it's difficult to get the street mentality out of the hearts and minds of the people that you're training, and to replace it with something. We need to replace it, well, with the love of God and other qualities that prepare us for heaven and make us instruments meet for the Master's use. That's right. We need to be, here am I, Lord, send me. That's right. Okay. Now, we see the street mentality. James and John, his brother, where is that found? In the scriptures. I think I gave that to the group up there. In Luke, the 9th chapter, right? Verses 54 through 57. It says, and when the disciples, James and John, saw what they saw right there, they were pretty upset with the Samaritans. They were pretty upset. And so what did they say? Brother, I want to use you. Brother Blaine, what did they say, brother? I'm sorry. You didn't have it. You weren't following me, and I didn't have the...
And when his disciples...
You followed, yeah.
And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?
Can you imagine that? That James and John... And you know, John is noted as the apostle of love. But he didn't think much of his neighbors, the Samaritans there, did he? Because he said, I want you to send fire down from heaven and consume the Samaritans, their neighbors. Can you imagine? I got some neighbors, and I'm telling them, telling God, Lord, please send some fire down from heaven and get rid of these neighbors around me. That doesn't seem very nice, does it? And I'm saying this is what Jesus was trying to train them from. That's right. He was trying to train them. And they suggested sending fire. And then I'm sure that our study groups here would be opposed to the idea of sending fire down on folk. And so was Jesus. So I'm saying that discipleship is necessary, because we have all kinds of ideas now. And even sometimes we have kids in our family, and they're gathering up ammunition for some kind of deed that they are planning to do. And they need some guidance. Is it time's up, is it? Am I finished? Oh, my goodness. I just getting started. Okay, so we're going to close then. But I'm telling you, discipleship is well needed. Well needed. Peter, too. You know Peter. High priest servant. I don't know. He did something. And when Peter was in company with Jesus, he did something that upset Peter. Peter loved Jesus. But he still had what? That street mentality and whatever. And I think he had, I don't know what kind of knife he had, but Peter had some type of knife, and that thing must have been sharp. Because he took a swipe at the high priest's servant and took his what? Took his ear off. And see, our behavior under discipleship needs to change us so that we won't be so mean. That's right. But Peter took that, and I don't know what he was, might have been aiming at his throat, but he missed and took his ear off. And I'm just trying to tell us that we need training, because we need to be, as Jesus said, about our Father's business. Jesus told his family, because they were wondering what's going on with him. He said, don't you know? And that's in Luke, the second chapter. In the real high verses, man, 50-something. I must be about my Father's business. And so it is that we need to be involved in diligent discipleship. And when I mean diligent, I'm talking about, I'm going to stop, but I'm talking about the word diligent. I put down some stuff about diligence. Well, what I think of right now is that in Africa, early in the morning, the gazelles know what they have to do. They know they have to get ready because they know that the lions are coming. That's right. And so they are diligent in what? Getting ready to run. Because a gazelle knows that he has to outrun the lions or die. They have to outrun the fastest lion, or they will die. And the lions realize when they get up that they've got to get themselves ready because they have to outrun the slowest gazelle. That's right, to catch him so they can have a meal. And so diligence means that we need to put some great effort into what we are doing. That's what it means. Do your very best. If you're cooking, put some love in that cooking. That's right. And whatever you're doing, what? Do it. Put your best self into it. So I'm going to stop right here. And I'm going to tell you that in order to please God, They're not going to convict me of saying I always talk so long, but we start off with being taught, and that's discipleship or being under a, or being a disciple or being a teacher as a in discipleship process, doing something to God because we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we as Christians should walk in good works, doing something to advance the cause of Christ. Hearing the gospel, we need to believe it with all of our heart. We need to repent of our sins. We need to confess our faith in Jesus, saying, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we need to be baptized, regardless of what the world says, for the remission of our sins. We need help from above to live as faithfully as we can. Amen. Help from our brothers and our sisters, encouragement from each other. We need to love each other. And we need to be baptized for the remission of our sins, rise from the waters of baptism if we are outside of Christ, and live faithfully in Christ, and someday make heaven our home. We're going to sing the Lord's invitation. There might be somebody here who realizes they need to make some changes, and we need to encourage them with a song right here.
I hear all the